It is Doc. There might be a reason, there might not be a reason. You'll just have to wait. So there's this divine dance that is happening between the Father, Son, and Spirit. If I could have my slides up, actually, that would be very helpful. We'll just pause. How about speak to the person next to you and answer the question of how did you feel Christ's love in the last week that you had? We'll still answer that question. So just speak amongst yourself. What was the experience of Christ's love in the last week that you had?
It's hard not to be thrown. It's hard not to be thrown when everything, that's all good. And that's right.
Did we get a spotlight?
Next year's an ice spike.
Yeah. And it also turned all the lights. Yeah, it's quite warm. Genesis.
All right, you'll be able to continue this conversation on in morning tea, so I'll just draw your attention back. Drawing it back. So let's start again. All right. There is this captivating divine dance that is happening between the Father, Son, and Spirit, which Elliot talked about quite a bit 2 weeks ago. And there's this dance of love and intimacy, where the Father loves the Son through the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father through the Spirit. God created humans to join in on this wonderful dance. But they decided to move to their own music. And so entered into darkness. But God wants humanity to join in on this wonderful dance. And so God came down to be with us as Jesus. Jesus becoming a baby took all of humanity into himself. A relationship between God and humanity was established. Our world is a different place just because Jesus had intense eyes and could sneeze. But humanity was blind and could not see this relationship due to being engulfed in darkness. In the dark, we cannot see how the Father's love has been made accessible to us through Jesus. We cannot see that we are included in this wonderful and beautiful dance. Whether you are a Christian or not, this is the reality that we live in. At the cross, Jesus overcomes sin, which is our belief that God is distant and that we can make our own way in the world. Because of what happened at the cross, light has come at the end of the tunnel. When Jesus shines a spotlight on us and we receive this light, we realize God is right beside us. We learn that this relationship with us has already been established, that Jesus has already made a way. We see that Jesus is God rubbing shoulders with humanity. And Jesus is humanity rubbing shoulders with God. This is good news. When we see how close God is, we cannot help but go, "What a fool I have been." We see this time and time again in Scripture. Jesus does something awesome for somebody. Like he fills their nets full of fish. Or he heals them. He enables them to walk or to see. And they cannot help but respond, but say, "I'm a sinner." But I want you to really notice something this morning. Jesus doesn't start with "you're a sinner." He starts with a relationship and an announcement that the kingdom of God is here. We can only know our sin when we encounter the love and grace of Christ. So on the weekend, we went tramping, and we tramped in the dark, and we had our head torch on, and we could only see the path in front of us, but we had no idea what the scenery was around us. When we're in the dark, we cannot define sin because we cannot see it in relation to light. It is only in the light that we realize what a fool we have been. That was a bit of a sidetrack, hey? Those who gain sight through the light of Christ, which pierces into the darkness, become hidden in Christ. Jesus puts his spotlight on us, and we get caught up in this beautiful dance of the Trinity. This is good news. Can we give a round of applause for Susan and Ben? Thank you. For those who are listening online, you missed out on some great drama. That's why you got to come to church in the morning, hey? So this is a great way that you can tell others about Jesus. This is a way that I personally tell people about Christ, about a relationship that is already established with them, and about the light that Christ brings into our life. This is a diagram which is similar to what I will sit and draw with people on planes or my squash mates. And it's not perfect, but it can be really helpful. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, how do I even know Jesus? Or maybe you're here today and you've experienced the spotlight, but you're not sure if the light is really shining in you yet. Maybe you're here today and you know that you know Jesus, but you don't feel that you're shining and you're confused. Maybe you're here today and you know that you know Jesus and you feel that you're shining really brightly, but actually you find every now and then you like to step in the dark. And that's gotten a hold on you. How then do we know that we know Christ? This is what 1 John is addressing. Who is God? How do I know that I know God? This is one of the central questions in the book that we're going through right now, which is 1 John. So if you want to turn to 1 John 2, 3 to 11 with me, we'll read together. So that's 1 John 2, 3 to 11. And because John might not be a book we all read often, it's just after 2 Peter. I don't know. You might not. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Christ did. But friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. John in this passage is saying we can know the facts about Jesus. We can even recognize who Jesus is, or even know some really smart Christianese language about him, but not know him personally if we don't love each other. In other words, we can describe the light, but still be blindfolded. If we don't follow Jesus' commandment, found in John 13, if you want to turn with me to John 13, 34 to 35. This is the commandment that we hear in 1 John. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the command that John says will show that we believe in Jesus Christ. We obey this command by loving one another and so show that we truly know Jesus. Those who claim to know Jesus but don't keep this command to love each other, by implication, don't know God. This doesn't mean, of course, that those who know God are relationally perfect. We all know that's not true. We all know that we can be unkind, that we can be unloving, that we can fail to keep this commandment. If you're in a church community, I am sure there's been occasions where you felt hurt. The scripture is instead saying that those who know God will not be characterized by disobedience to his commandments. This means we are ready to say sorry. We are ready to change some habits. We are ready to deal with conflict really well. We work at this like any relationship needs to be worked at. Good relationships require lots of grace and seeking to understand where the other person is coming from. A part of love that I think often gets missed is ensuring our brothers and sisters are not in poverty. In 1 John 3, 16 to 18, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." The poor are often talked about in Scripture and are very, very important to God in how they're treated. John is talking to us about participating in God's own love with each other. Sorry. We're having a bit of a disruptive morning. That's all good. Jesus is God rubbing shoulders with humanity. And Jesus is humanity rubbing shoulders with God. And humanity is rubbing shoulders with each other in Christ. So this means our actions towards each other show our genuine intentions and relationship with Christ. I'm going to say this again. This means our actions towards each other show our genuine intentions and relationship with Christ. We here at Papua Nui Baptist are already in relationship with each other. You might not know everybody, but by proximity, you're in community together. How we love each other shows God's light that is shining through us. Our claim to know God is going to be tested in relationship with each other, in this community, in your neighborhoods, with your neighbors, in the places you work, in the places you go to school, in the places that you study, and how you treat people who are in poverty, and how you love Christians globally. We show this love by not hating each other, which sounds intense, but I actually think it's easier to fall into than we might realize. One way this can happen is somebody does something that hurts you or that you take offense by. Maybe you feel that they've judged you, or maybe that they spoke unkindly to you, or maybe you found a comment quite belittling, or maybe you felt that they kind of looked at you funny, or maybe you feel frustrated by this habit that they do again and again and again, or maybe you disagree with something they've said. Or maybe you've taken an opinion somebody else holds and taken real offense to it. And so then this makes us grumpy. And the more you think about it, the bigger this issue becomes. And so you need to tell somebody about it. So you talk to friends that you trust, and they encourage you to talk to the person that you're really upset with. Or maybe they challenge your reaction and say, hey, this response isn't warranted to what happened. Is there maybe something happening for you that you need to deal with? Or maybe they help you see a misunderstanding. Or maybe they show you another perspective. Or maybe they remind you to love that person. They will encourage you to take responsibility of your own reaction. And sometimes that means dealing with our response without the person who you felt offended by. But sometimes that means talking to that person. But sometimes telling that person exactly what you're offended by is not helpful. So our friend Andrew has a really stunning wife called Ella. And in the church he was pastoring at, somebody came up to him and said, man, Andrew, I've got to confess a sin to you. I've been fantasizing about your wife, and I'm really, really sorry. And for Andrew, he was like, man, I don't need to know that. All I need to know is that you have repented. And so I think sometimes we say stuff that actually we need to deal with, but then sometimes we actually do need to tell people. And maybe we don't need to tell them exactly what it was. Maybe that's inappropriate, and that's where the friend that you are dealing with can help you with. But maybe sometimes it is. And so having that discernment, it is wise to have people that you can discern that with who keep good confidentiality. But sometimes we hear this and we go, I'm going to find somebody to agree with me. So we look for other people to tell. We look for people who will get upset with us, who we know will go, oh, I know, and will help fuel our anger, and we'll talk about this characteristic that maybe they've experienced too, and we will really enjoy thrashing this out. So normally, what happens is the person who you originally felt offended about finds out. Either one of the grumpy people tells them and confronts them, or they overhear people talking about them, or they hear it through the grapevine. I want to tell you probably one of the most important things is this community is small. What is said in the dark will come into the light. What is said behind somebody's back will be said in front of them eventually. This is so important because we are the people of God shining brightly, and that means we work at our relationships. The effect of this is massive. If you've ever been a part of creating rosters in a church, you'll often find one person will not want to be on a roster with another person. No. And the way it works out is it divides a community and we become fragmented, that's the word. We become a fragmented community who looks united because we sit in the same building. And one person from this side maybe won't sit on that side because somebody else is sitting there. And so these things play out in very real, very tangible ways. What is done in the dark will become in the light. And when you're in a community as small as us, it will come forward. But the beauty of Jesus Christ is he gives us another way forward. Now the person who had the issue might actually go and talk to that person. And they will become good friends again. And it's wonderful. Reconciliation is such a good thing. You enter into this vulnerability and you come out of it stronger together. In the intentional living communities, they say that conflict is the road to vulnerability and stronger community. Conflict that is dealt with will bind us together so tightly and so well. And so maybe that person needs to say sorry. Maybe that person needs to own their own reaction. There's such a variety of things that can happen. And this is a really good thing. But often what is not seen is all the people who were talked to and became upset are still upset. They didn't get the reconciliation. They didn't get the vulnerability and the rebuilding of the bridge and the misunderstanding explained. All those people who was potentially vented to are still carrying it. And this is what then happens, is one of those people who's now carrying this angst might experience something with that same person. And then their reaction is massive because they're already carrying a conflict within them that hasn't been resolved. And so then it becomes a cycle. So then they go talk to people, and you can just see how this goes on and on and on and on and becomes bigger and bigger and more fragmented. And so in 1 John, this was happening. The churches were becoming fragmented. There was lots of people speaking against John. There was lots of people speaking against the apostles. And there was this deep fragmentation that was happening because people started to hate each other. And so John is saying, but we're the people of God. We know that we know Christ because of the love that we have for each other. Isn't that so nice? Christ's light shining on us. And so grace is a big part of this. To be a community of grace is to say, I'm going to hold onto the best of somebody who I might feel hurt by. A community of grace is willing to acknowledge that this is an imperfect community and that we're going to have to work on our relationships to get them really real. If you're expecting this to be a perfect community, you're going to be so disappointed. But if you're expecting to be able to have good relationship by doing life together, I think you're going to find a level of vulnerability and a level of love that is so nourishing and draws you closer to God. So instead, let's go talk to the people that we might need to go talk to. Maybe we vented to a whole range of people. We actually need to go to each one of those people and say, hey, this reconciliation has happened. Just so you know, the resolve is there. There's potentially people we need to talk to who are broader than just the person we were offended by. And if all this doesn't work, if you go speak to the person and you don't feel that there's resolve, we know that Scripture says take somebody else with you. Take somebody who mediates, who loves this person and loves this person and stands in the gap and says, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other. But I'm going to help you get there. We're going to work on this. And that's okay for it to be a process. Because of the grace of Jesus, we can face things that are quite hard. Christ's light is on you. And this light is the freedom to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus is God rubbing shoulders with humanity. And Jesus is humanity rubbing shoulders with God. And humanity is rubbing shoulders with each other in Christ. So the people that you are around here today, you're rubbing shoulders together. You are so close together. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And because we're close, it means that we have to work on our relationship because we still are not in the kingdom in all its fullness where everything will be restored. But we get to be a beacon of that kingdom by how we love each other. So this morning we're going to take communion, and we do so as a community, as the people of God. We do this in relationship with each other and with Jesus. God is close, and so is the person next to you. God is close, and so are your neighbors. God is close, and so are your work colleagues. God is close, and so are the people in your school. God is close, and so are people in your university. God is close, and so are we close to each other here in this space. We take this bread, which reminds us of Christ's body given for you, so that you may know God's love and love each other. We take this juice, which reminds us of Christ's blood shed for us, so that you may know that God is in relationship with you and you are in relationship with each other. The relationship we have with each other is eternal. It says in Scripture that our marriages actually aren't eternal. But you know what is? Our relationship and friendships are eternal. And as we take this communion, we are reminded that because God is close, we have eternity in Christ. And because God is close, we as the people of God in new creation will have eternal relationship with each other. The relationships that you have with each other have eternal implications. And this is so important for us to know. And so delightful to be part of this community and to be the people of God. So as you come and get communion, can I encourage you to sit? Let Jesus' light shine on you. Reveal whatever he may reveal to you. Let him shine brightly in. Ask him if there's any dark places that have not been allowed in for a while. Let his light fill us and see how you respond. And when you're ready, please come and take communion. There's one here and at the back and at the other side. So if we just divvy ourselves out. And the last thing that when I was praying about, that I was thinking about, there might be some people that you might need to even write down who reconciliation is needed with. Or people where there was venting done, and actually you need to go back and talk to them about it. Let us be people who know Christ and who love each other.